Morning. So good to be with you. Made me feel absolutely welcome. The Sunday school hour, and it's just been such a good time to spend time with your elders, and it's a great joy to get to be here on the special occasion of you installing a new pastor. I feel greatly just honored and just delighted to get to be here. I want to bring you greetings from Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, where we love us some Jones Nidzi very greatly. And I'm glad to see him settled here so happily. I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and the 17th verse. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. If you're familiar with the book of Hebrews, it presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ as better than everything that Judaism ever offered, and really better than everything in life itself. And after showing us just how completely Jesus is better than the angels, and better than Moses, and better than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, and better than the priesthood of the Old Testament, the book of Hebrews lands in this last chapter on a series of miscellaneous exhortations, a series of miscellaneous practical instructions in the Christian life. And one of them, I think, is very relevant to this day today, the installation of a new pastor, and that is Hebrews 13, verse 17. So let me read this verse to you this morning. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Father, we pray and ask that you would pour out your Spirit on us to hear your word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to receive your word with the Spirit strengthening our hearts to receive it and love it. Lord, no matter how hard our hearts are, whether there are certainly in this room dead hearts, and then there are also many hearts that have simply grown dusty from a week in the world, we pray, Lord God, that you would wash us by your word, that you'd come and serve us again. Lord, we pray you give me a very tender heart and eyes to see the beauty of your glory so that I might communicate to my brothers and sisters just the beauty and the glory of your word. Lord, we pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Well, I am sure by now a few things have become obvious to you about Pastor Jones, and I'll just tell you a few stories in case some things haven't become obvious just yet. Pastor Jones is a man of great humility, great godliness, and maybe you didn't know, a pretty amazing sense of humor at times. One of our pastors had just purchased a beautiful, big, shiny black Escalade, one of these fancy SUVs that, you know, the Secret Services would maybe drive an important dignitary around in. And Pastor Jones came up to Pastor Dom at one point and said, "Pastor Dom, in my country, this is what the health and wealth preachers like to drive around in." Able to rib him just a little bit. Pastor Jones is also a man of great humility. This is something that struck us at Emmanuel. Pastor Jones arrived in Louisville, where I serve, after many years serving in Cameroon. And honestly, he and Nicolene went years worshiping and serving at Emmanuel before really anyone barely knew at all that he had pastored in Cameroon, even pastoring a prominent church and being even asked to preach at the National Convention of Baptists there. You're talking about the kind of man who who shows up someplace and is never going to be involved in any self-aggrandizement or self-advertising. And so one night we just thought, well, we should maybe have him do a devotional before a testimony some night. And it's like sticking your finger in an electrical socket for the first time. It's looking, what just happened? How has God moved in this man? And there's been some talk, even since us being here, of me being here, of us of giving Pastor Jones to you. Let me just assure you, no such thing is happening. It's God who's given Pastor Jones to the church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Lord, gives the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And I am just so thrilled, as someone who counts Pastor Jones as a friend and a colleague and a brother, and really a brother in arms, a soldier in the battle, just to see him settled here with the people who are loving him so well. Before I say anything more about him, I do want to just say quickly, I hope you will not go too long before you realize that Nicolene is his equal in every way. Amen. She is just an astounding woman of God, marked by a tremendous humility. I remember one time sitting with Nicolene, and I think all I did was listen to her for 5 minutes and acknowledge what she said, and she said something to the effect of, I don't know why anyone would listen to this little African woman from nowhere. And it just sort of shows you the humility you know is there. I would often visit the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, which is about 10 minutes away from our church building, and I would go in there in the evenings, and at this time, Nicolene was averaging one child about every 18 months, and Nicolene would be seated in a study area, poring over books as she completed her master's degree at the same time Jones was doing his PhD. So I just say this to you, if you can pull her away from five of the sharpest and most active boys ever to have walked, you will find much to benefit your soul. And I want to commend her ministry to you. And I know her primary ministry at this time in life will be to those kids, but I hope the Lord will open up doors for her. And I know lots get said about good preachers, but I feel very strongly about Nicolene's example and Nicolene's ability to handle God's word and Nicolene's ability to minister to the church, and I hope that that will be active in your midst. I want to begin this morning by asking you if you've ever wasted anything. Have you ever wasted anything? Now, I've had the privilege of having 4 children, and it's amazing, some of them just come out of the womb predisposed to waste precious things. Right? All the kids maybe get $20 from grandma and grandpa at Christmas time, and one kid immediately stores it away for a rainy day, and the other kid has devoured it by 3 o'clock that afternoon by a brief stop at the candy store. And all of a sudden, when you need that $20, it's gone because you wasted it. Some of you would say, those were my college years. Maybe someone spent thousands and maybe even tens of thousands of dollars for you to go to college, or maybe you spent thousands or tens of thousands of dollars going to college, and you succeeded in playing some of the best video games ever known to man. You managed to squander all of that time. I think back on my earliest years of marriage. And I was so convinced that there was not much wisdom in all those marriage books that I didn't read any of them. I had the Bible. Oh boy, would I have done well to have listened to a person or two who had some wisdom that I didn't have. All of us have been in a situation where maybe we got a little money, maybe we got a little time with someone, we got something precious, and we squandered it. We wasted a good gift.
The Bible here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, tells us that you can waste your pastor's ministry. You can make it so that it's of no advantage to you. Did you catch that line as we read this short text? Let them do this ministry with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now think about that. Someone could park their lives in Mebane, live off your tithes and offerings, and it profit you nothing at all. It's amazing. There is an infatuation in America with leadership. Americans love to think about leadership. There's billboards in Louisville where I live advertising schools, and they'll have a picture of a kid, and then they'll say follower, and that's X'd out. Who wants to be a follower? And then underneath it in big bold letters, leader. We create leaders. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but if all, say, 7-8 billion people on the planet succeed in becoming leaders, there's really nothing for the rest of us to do, is there? This whole idea that the primary thing everybody on the planet ought to be striving towards is leadership is really found nowhere in the Bible and makes no good common sense at all if you just think about it for all of 10 seconds. And yet we are convinced that all of the problems we face are leadership problems. What's going wrong at your work? Management. Leadership. When the church faces problems, what is the problem? Leadership. In Washington, D.C. Doesn't matter which party's in power. What's the problem? Leadership. And yet, what's striking is when we read the pages of our New Testament, we find that the churches are full of problems. Tonight we'll look at the Corinthians. Those people were a hot mess. Galatians, they're on the verge of denying the gospel. What was their problem? They had the Apostle Paul as a leader. Apparently, you can have deep spiritual problems whose roots are in the followers. Apparently, according to Hebrews 13:17, you can have a ministry that would be advantageous to your soul, but isn't advantageous because of the attitudes harbored within your soul. Now, this is not to say anything about the fact that there really are abuses of leadership. There really are pastors who abuse. There really are political leaders who abuse. But honestly, that lesson's been covered plenty in recent years. And what is almost never touched upon is that there is a responsibility to cultivate in each of our hearts godly followership. That really shouldn't be surprising to followers of Jesus, to people who started their relationship with God hearing the words, "Follow me." I want to think with you this morning about this one simple command in Hebrews 13:17, and then three truths that sweeten the command. One command, and then three truths that entice us and move us and motivate us to obey. The command is just that. It's to obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, some parts of the New Testament are very hard to understand, aren't they? This is not one of them. We're simply told that we are called to give an obedience to our leaders and to submit to those leaders. It's easy to hear, easy to understand. Why is it so hard to obey? I'll give you four factors. One is the individualism that each of our souls has been steeped in since birth. Now, it's easy to talk about the radical individualism out there in the culture. The culture is just gripped by this idea of you do you. Whatever you feel inside, that's what you've got to express. If you feel like a boy and you are a girl, then you be a boy. Because who you feel yourself to be, that is the most important thing about you. And it's easy to look at that and the illogic of it and to forget that it doesn't matter how conservative or biblical the church you attend is. We have been steeped in a culture that's been telling us since the day we were born, follow your heart. Your goals are the most important. You know what the world needs? A little more of you. You just need to just show them what you got. Most of our deepest trials are from when life, most of our deepest trials are not from when Jesus is not being glorified in our lives, but from when we're being curtailed from doing what we had hoped we could do. Robert Bella, the sociologist, years ago wrote a book, The Habits of the Heart, where he looked at the individualism of this culture, and he talked about a woman named Sheila who he spoke to, and Sheila was asked, "What is your religion?" She said, "I call it Sheilaism. It's just my own little voice." And yet for most of us, we can speak that way about the way we look at the Bible. It's just my interpretation. It's just what I'm seeing. Without ever realizing that we weren't meant to follow the impulses and flighty feelings of our own heart, but we were meant to submit to God outside of ourselves. Another reason, I mentioned this earlier, and I'll just mention it briefly here, another reason why it's so difficult to obey the command to obey your leaders is because there really is such a thing as pastoral abuse. There really is such a thing as men who have occupied a pastoral office and used it for their financial gain or their sexual perversion. These are real issues, and I'm sure in a congregation this size, there would be even those whose lives have been hurt and scarred by that kind of abuse. And to the UI, I would just say very briefly, the best cure for that kind of abuse is actually to be a part of a church that insists on having leaders that are not given to that kind of abuse. The healing. I serve alongside a wonderful women's minister at our church who was abused for many years by her pastor, and she would testify that one of the greatest healing things in her life has been to serve under pastors where there's a servant-heartedness rather than a self-centeredness. The other thing that might keep us from obeying, obey your leaders, is superstar religion. What's superstar religion? We're blessed in America. You go online, you go on the radio, you go into a bookstore, and there are all kinds of preachers that are better than almost any preacher you would ever get to sit under. That's why they get the book contracts. They're better at saying things good. But here's the thing. Spurgeon was dealing with problems in the 1800s, not 2022. And John MacArthur is dealing with issues in California, not Mebane. And Alistair Begg never knew your name and never saw you. The Lord wants us to have the regular preaching diet that comes into our lives to come to us from our leaders. People breathing the same air and walking the same streets, rubbing shoulders and experiencing the joys and trials, going to the same weddings and funerals as you. Christianity, one person has put it this way, in the local church, it should not be like Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola tastes the same whether you buy it in Anchorage, Alaska, or whether you buy it in Maine. But coffee and wine and things like that, they take a particular flavor from the soil they're grown in, don't they? Different coffees from Ethiopia or from Guatemala taste differently. And churches ought to be the same. They ought to follow a New Testament DNA, but at the end of the day, a church in Mebane ought to be like a church in Mebane. And it ought to be shaped that way because there's a pastor and a people walking together. And we can be so busy worried about the Twitter fights between preachers out there that we never content ourselves to obey our leaders, those who spoke the word of God to us. Believe it or not, the guy who saw your hypocrisy 5 years ago might actually be the best guy to preach to you. Shocker, I know. If you're saying, he gets me, more to the guy on the radio than to the guy who interacts with you over the fellowship meal, you've misunderstood what it means to get you. The last reason we'd have difficulty understanding or trusting and obeying this command to obey your leaders and submit to them is the Bible. The Bible. You see, the Bible is the book that tells us to be wary of leaders. Right? The Apostle Paul, when the Galatians are drifting to the gospel, says, even if an angel from heaven, or if I come to you preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. In other words, there is a standard above the leaders. There's a norm that norms the leaders. There's no leader in the church that gets to get his way because they're in the pulpit. No, the Bible actually reminds us that even leaders have to be tested continually. Paul doesn't say, those Bereans checked up on me. Can you believe the gall? Paul commends those noble Bereans because they recognize that even when Paul preached, you had to check it by the word. And so I would say to you this. Yes, there are abusive leaders, but there are also leaders like Christ, and they are to be obeyed and submitted to. There is radical individualism in your soul. If you're not aware of it, it's because you're blind to it. There's no way to grow up in this country and not be deeply steeped in individualism. How do you be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Obey your leaders. Submit to them. There is superstar religion out there, and it's a blessing to listen to so many good preachers. And yet, keep a special heart, place in your heart, for your leaders, those who preach the word of God to you. There is the Bible warning you that leaders can go astray. But praise God, every time you sit under a leader who says, do you see what I'm saying right here, beloved? Right there in the text? That's a great grace. So, there are reasons why we might be inclined not to obey this command, to obey your leaders and submit to them. There are reasons that come up in our soul. But still, I want to insist to you that this is a sweet command. This is good for us. What exactly is the command? What exactly does it mean, obey your leaders and submit to them? One pastor has written this on this passage. He says, the word for obey, pieth, is a very broad word and means be persuaded by, Hebrews 6:9. Trust, Hebrews 2:13. Rely on. Be persuaded by trust, rely on. And it comes to mean obey, because that is what you do when you trust somebody. So you might say, I quote, it's a soft word for obey. It encourages a good relationship of trust, but still calls for the people to be swayed by leaders. The word for submit occurs only here in the New Testament. It's a more narrow word, and it means make room for by retiring from a seat, or yield to, or submit to. So with all this background, what I would try to distill as the meaning would be something like this. Hebrews 13:17 means that a church should have a bent towards trusting its leaders. You should have a disposition to be supportive in your attitudes and actions towards their goals and directions. You should want to imitate their faith. You should have a happy inclination to comply with their instructions. I've had the privilege of staying in the Lopes home last night, and just to be delighted by their two young daughters. And reminds me, I had a young daughter once. She's still a youngish daughter. She got married this summer at 21, but she used to be that 3, 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old daughter. And one of the things I used to say to her and to my kids when I was about to ask them to do something hard was, I would walk up to Jordana, my daughter, and I would say, Jordana, will you give me your heart? And she'd take her heart, put it in my hand, sweetest thing ever. And she'd, can I have your heart, Daddy? And I'd give her my heart. And I'm like, Jordan, I'm going to ask you to do something hard. But does Daddy love you? Yes, he does. And she just, you know, just dimples and everything. And once we'd established that I had her heart and she had mine, I'd ask her to do the hard thing. And there was a leaning in her soul, a propensity, desire to want to do what I was calling her to do. Now, of course, that doesn't justify then calling her to do something unbiblical. That would never do. But to call her to do what the Bible says, and in a household, there's all kinds of things that need to be done that aren't explicitly in the Bible. I'm assuming that when you called the men to the work day that was announced at the start of this service, that there, you didn't quote a chapter and a verse, did you? Was there, anyone got the chapter and verse for the men's work day? It's not there. But those things come up in church life. And pastors have to call and lead into the midst of those things. And the church is not to have heels dug in. Prove it to me! Well, we'll see about that. No, there's to be a leaned forward eagerness to obey and submit to your leaders. Now, I didn't say you're to agree with them all the time. This is one of the biggest problems that comes up in marriage and parenting and pastoring, because those are all areas where the issue of submission comes up, isn't it, in the Scriptures. And sometimes we think that submission means agreeing. And isn't submission easy when we agree? Especially if we're the one who gave them the idea. Right? No, there will be times when children don't agree with their parents, when wives don't agree with their husbands, when congregations don't agree fully with the pastors. All of those things will emerge. Of course, when those things are explicitly against the Word of God, then we submit to the Word of God. But there are always things that come up in family life where there isn't full agreement. And it's totalitarian to insist that we all think the same all the time and always agree. Women, children must be allowed the conscience and the mind to think their own thoughts as made in the image of God. But even when you don't agree, you can submit. You can obey. You can follow. And that ought to characterize the relationship between the pastors and the people in the church. Ray Ortland Jr. writes, when you disagree with him and you talk it through and pray it through and wait on the Lord and still can't come to agreement, that is when obey and submit
should exert their authority in your life. It's not a mindless lockstep automation. It's a basic attitude of openness and humility and deference to your pastor. He is the one who will give an account to God as only he can. That's the command. Now let me give three truths that sweeten this command for our souls. The first we are given is this. The first reason we're called to do this, to obey our pastors, is because they are watching over your souls. Do you see that in the text? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. I had a guy come to Emmanuel years ago. He went on to become one of our deacons later, but initially when he came to the church, he said, "I don't know if I like this. You're getting all up in my business." Why would you want anyone getting all up in your business? Shaping the actual course of your life by calling you to obey and submit. Why would you want that? Well, you'll come to want it more if you understand the actual state of your soul and the actual need of salvation. What do I mean? If you understand two things about you, then the idea of someone watching you ceases to be an imposition and becomes a gift. Here's the first thing you need to understand about yourself. You will only be saved if you believe all the way until the end. Salvation is by faith alone. Amen? And the faith alone that God gives is a faith we must exert until we die. The one who believes and then drifts away never truly had faith. Hebrews, if any book makes that clear, Hebrews does it. Hebrews says things like this in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm till the end. It doesn't say we have come to share in Christ if we have worked hard enough to be saved, but it does say we have come to share in Christ if we hold our original confidence, the confidence we first come to believe in Christ with. That confidence must continue firm until the end. Or if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, you'd see an example of this same kind of thing. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So can you just grab onto a great salvation and then neglect it and be saved? No. If you have a view of eternal security that says you can just believe in Jesus and then just live however you want, you are deceiving yourself. True and saving faith adds no works to the cross, it adds no works to salvation, but it grabs a hold and it does not let go. That's the first truth that should lead you to appreciate someone watching you. They're watching to make sure you don't let go. The second truth is this. This is so heartbreaking. We are prone to let go. I see you've got the Trinity hymnal. So you've sung this hymn. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The reason the writer of Hebrews says such things as we must not neglect such a great salvation because if we drift away, we won't be saved is because he knows we drift away. The reason the author of the Hebrews will say in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the reason he'll say, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, is precisely because we can, if left to our own devices, fall away from the living God. Now you might be saying, are you saying a Christian can lose their salvation? No, here's what I'm saying. The Christians who are truly saved will keep holding on. When they drift, they'll grab back on. When they slide, they'll turn back around. And it's instrumental in that process of being saved to need to have people come along and say, brothers and sisters, I know all of us are prone to wander, prone to drift, prone to lose our grip. Let me hold out Jesus to you one more Sunday. Let me hold out Christ to you one more week. Let me come and speak to you personally if it looks like you're really slipping away. And let me call you to hold your original confidence firm until the end. Proverbs 18 says, he who isolates himself is really smart because, you know, it's good to be alone. No. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He busts out against all sound judgment. The wise Christian surrounds himself with other Christians in a context of godly leaders where those leaders are watching their souls, not to be invasive, not to be overbearing, not to be self-righteous and controlling, but to care for the salvation entrusted of those entrusted to their care. And to keep calling them to hold on. One of my dearest friends in the world, my co-pastor of 20 years now, maybe 18 years, we've actually been pastoring together. He and his wife went through a long season of infertility. Could not have children. And as so often is the case, when God doesn't give a good gift, whether it's a spouse or a child, for the salvation of a child, they were calling into question the very goodness of God. And in fact, he said to me, I just want to be done with any kind of serious Christianity. I just want to go get a place, sit on the beach, go to a nominal church. I want to be done with all that. And I was able to walk with him and love him and call him to Christ and remind him of the gospel. And he didn't look at me and say, why are you watching out for my soul like some Gestapo, some spiritual that? He appreciated it. Just like the saints appreciate when their leaders call them to remain with Christ. So the first reason you should obey your leaders and submit to them, but they aren't trying to just meddle. They're trying to watch your souls so that your souls will stay in the faith until the last day. What a gift. The second reason to sweeten this command to obey and submit to your leaders is because we are going to be called to account for calling you to obey. You see that? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Sometimes it can feel like when people get into our lives and they say things like Paul says Titus should say to the church. He says, insist on these things. Let no one disregard you. When people start talking to us like that, we're like, hey, back off. Why do preachers, I used to have one of our elders' wives would say to me after I'd preach sometimes, she'd say, Ryan, you quit preaching there this morning and you'd gone to meddling. Why do preachers meddle? Is it a secret class in seminary no one's telling us about? Well, what is going on? The reason preachers meddle in the very particulars of people's lives is because they're going to answer to God. How many of you have thought carefully about the details of your life because on the last day you're going to answer to God? Have you? Have you ever been unsettled by things in your life, and then the thought that on the last day you will be called to account for those attitudes and actions? Have you ever had an unsettled conscience at the thought of the last day and answering to God for your attitudes and actions? Anyone? You will be called to account for those things by the Lord of all the universe. Certainly you will. And so will your pastors. They are those who will give an account for you. Jesus taught us to teach his followers to obey everything he has commanded. And he tells us that the teaching is to transpire in such a way that if we're not faithful in it, there is literally blood guilt on our hands. Remember Ezekiel chapter 3? That if God's watchman doesn't call the wicked to repentance, then the blood of the wicked is on the watchman's hands. The reason pastors are insistent is hopefully not because they're on a power trip, but because they've been gripped by a vision of faithfulness. I heard a pastor say one time that they were leading in the midst of some congregational change, and they appealed to the congregation to follow them in this particular act of congregational change. I don't know what it was. I'll assume it was a good thing. And one of the members of the congregation finally walked up to the pastor after he'd been pleading for a number of weeks to follow along in this path. And they said, "I don't agree with you, but I'm going to follow you because you're going to answer to God." Well, that's better than nothing. And it's the weight that ought to be on a pastor's life. What I'm calling these people to do, I will answer to God for. But that's why I'm calling. Now, I need to go down one rabbit trail. You know, I'm a Baptist preacher. There's 3 points. I need to get at least one rabbit trail, right? So here we go. Did you notice this language? Your leaders? Not leaders. It doesn't say submit to leaders. There's probably 100 churches meeting within 50 miles of here. Are you called to submit to all the pastors preaching this morning? No. Wives, does the Bible ever say obey men? Praise the Lord, it does not. There's a particularity to this command. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls. If you are not a member of a local church, you cannot obey this command. If you've been visiting here for a week or months, but haven't joined, you cannot obey this command. Who are your leaders? Is there a set of leaders in the world who would say, that one's mine? I'm responsible for them. They've covenanted together with this church. They are a member of this church. This is a responsibility I have. When someone walks in the door at Emmanuel Baptist Church and sits there for a week, I do not assume that I am going to answer to God for their soul because they showed up some Sunday morning. Now, of course, I'm responsible to preach to them faithfully, and if I get the chance to share the gospel with them, I'm going to try to do that faithfully. I will answer to God for that. But just because someone drifts in on a Sunday morning or stays for a month does not make me the one who will answer to God for their lives, any more than if a lady were to stay at our house for a month with us, I would answer for them like they were my wife. There is an assumption in this verse that the Christians who this letter was written to could say, those are my leaders. And they had names like Peter and John and James. They were their elders. They were the leaders they were to follow. Obey your leaders. And they were to submit to, not leaders in general. And isn't that convenient? Wouldn't it be awesome if we just submitted to leaders in general? Turn the radio dial. That's good. Oh, that is good. That's good. Not so good. Turn the radio dial. Click on a website. Oh, that's good. That's good. Not so good. Click over to a website. Guess who you're following there? The person on the other side of the mouse. Mouse. That's a thing you used to do to control the cursor. The pad or whatever. The screen. Whatever you're moving that thing around with. Who's in charge? It's you. In order for you to obey this command, you need to join a local church with godly leaders, sign up to be a part of that church, not just say, it's my church because I've been going there for a few months, because those kind of people can just disappear for a few months, but to actually place yourself in the care of a group of leaders, obey them and submit to them and say to them, you will be the one watching over my soul and my soul will be the one that is being watched. Do you see that in the text? Third and last point that sweetens this truth. We should obey our leaders and submit to them. Because they're watching our drifting souls to keep them persevering in the faith. We should obey and submit to our leaders because they're going to answer for it. If they were to abuse their leadership, there is one to whom they will give an account. But the last point is because they're just better for us if they're happy. It's just the facts. They're just more to our advantage if they're not groaning all the time, but they're actually receiving some joy from their labors. Let them do this with joy. Let your leaders do this with joy. You know, it's amazing. There's something in our soul that's like, that would be like letting them get away with something. Let them do this with joy. And not with groaning. Because a groaning leader is of no advantage to you. It's like a college education where all you play is video games. It's like $20 from grandma where all you get is candy. It actually does you no good. If they groan and they're joyless. Groaning comes up over and over in the Bible, doesn't it? Much to the comfort of God's saints, right? All creation groans. We who have the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons, Romans 8. 2 Corinthians 5, in this tent we groan. All of us groan, with desires to see our families saved, our kids saved, that lump not to be cancer. Our work not to kill us. We groan with desires for our health to be restored, our nation not to be in such turmoil. We groan. And so do pastors. Just the same as all of God's people. And if you add to the groaning that every single Christian faces and that every single one of us could be nearly crippled by on any given week, if we're honest for one split second. If you add to that groaning a congregation with their heels dug in, you could break a man in half. The best of men are men at best. We are clay men, and clay men can crack. Press a pastor to the wall. See how good he is for you. Come visit you in the hospital and you got cancer and you say, Pastor, when I'm honest, I'm hopeless. And he says to you, me too. Well, that's going to do you a lot of good. Find yourself at wit's end, saying, I can't make it anymore. The only thing the pastor has to add is, me neither. Tell the pastor, I've had it up to here with the kids. Me too. We can hurt each other. You know what's interesting? There's a lot of talk about abusive pastors. There's very little talk about abusive congregations. But they're real. They're real. You know, the old deacons said, Lord, you keep them humble and we'll keep them poor. You can grind a man into nothing. But the person who's ultimately hurt is you. It's you. How do you increase your pastor's joy? Well, listen, there's Pastor Appreciation Month. That's nice. That's great. Our church gave all of our pastors gift cards to our favorite restaurants this year. That's sweet. I love that. But you know what's better? Obedience to God's word. What does John say? I have no greater joy than when I get a gift card to my favorite restaurant. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now listen, all that I'm saying doesn't mean that every time you have a difference with the pastors, you can't say anything because they're just a bunch of lemmings who are submissive in all times. That's not what we're talking about. All God's children are intelligent, Bible reading, children of God. But there's a massive difference between getting together with a pastor when something's gone wrong, like you're calling him into the principal's office to ream him out for what he's done wrong, rather than expressing thankfulness, love, joy, understanding, common concern, and some areas you want to talk about. That's fine. That's good. That's healthy. It's healthy to talk through the various issues of the church with pastors. Any group of pastors that don't want anyone to talk to them about anything going on in leadership is not anything I'd encourage. But there is a big difference between sweetness and sourness in those relationships, isn't there? Brothers and sisters, pastors are to be ministers of joy. Encourage them with your obedience. Overlook their incompetence in areas. I am sure they are overlooking yours. Invite them to point out your disobedience. There's a world of difference between I'm willing to take a rebuke and let a righteous man strike me. It's a gladness to me. Relieve their burdens. Encourage their wives. Pray for them in their weakness. You've been given decades, from what I understand, of faithful gospel ministry at this church. Praise God. You've been given three elders and a pastor emeritus who are here in your midst. You're being given yet another pastor, one with particular skill and ability to preach. Recognize that for what it is. Take advantage of it. Because the advantage you will get from it, well, honestly, it may help your parenting. It'll help you in your sickness. Given all the things the Bible says, it may help you financially. I know, don't worry, I'm not going to go health and wealth on you. But the Bible does say a couple things about money. It will ensure that your souls land safely on the other side. With the true Christ and with true salvation. I can't wait to see you all there in heaven. I can't wait to see the fruit of the ministry in your midst in the coming days and months and years. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Let them watch over your soul. Let them do this with joy and not with gladness. Let them do this with joy and gladness. That will be of great advantage to you. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word, for your truth, for your insight, for your ability to pierce between bone and marrow. We beg you to please make the ministry of Jones and Z and the other pastors here one that is so advantageous to the saints that hundreds and even thousands are saved in this region, that families prosper, that children are saved, the missionaries are sent, your gospel is loved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.